listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we're going to be talking about worship, and this is always a fun topic for me to talk about because I love worship. I really do love worship. I'm terrible at it, like singing and stuff. I can't do that to save my life. You can shut up right now. You'll get yours later. And so I'm not good at singing. I can't dance, right? I can't dance. And so like if someone wanted to dance in worship, you know, I've got the pogo stick dance. I can do this really good. Like that's about it. But beyond that, that's all I could do. And so there's a lot of things I can't do. But that's why I'm thankful that worship is more than singing and more than music, right? Worship has to be bigger than that. If our mindset is worship has to do with music, then our mindset is very, very narrow and small. So worship has to be big. It has to be expanded. And so for the next couple of weeks, I do want to talk to you about that. And I want to try to expand your mind when it comes to worship a little bit. My life has gone through quite an evolution when it comes to worship. And I've seen so many different kinds of worship. I've been to churches before, and they would have the worship service, which was the song and music and singing and all that. And I would go in, and there was times I remember, man, they would do worship, and everybody just stood, right? And sometimes they would clap, and boy, they were getting wild when they clapped. I mean, it was just like crazy times. And then I remember one time a pastor said, it's okay to raise your hands in worship. And boy, you would have thought that place was just everybody's on drugs. I mean, because they just got their hands raised and they just thought it was the biggest thing. And then people would sometimes dance. And then sometimes it got out of control and got crazy. And I'm going to talk about one of those in just a little bit. But then I've been in other countries and I've experienced worship in other countries and I've experienced some of that. And even that has been a lot of fun and very diverse. And so it's just really cool to see how different cultures, different people worship the same God, but in different manners. And so today we're not really going to talk about how you worship God. I don't care if you raise your hand. I don't care if you jump up and down. I do care if you lay on the floor. That's kind of dangerous. Someone might step on you. But other than that, I don't care about any of the stuff you do in worship as much as I care about what's coming out of your heart. And I care about what you're worshiping, who you're worshiping. And so that's what we're going to kind of hit on today, because I feel like we've got this pattern of worship that we go through. And as Christians in today's world, we set ourselves up with all these different patterns. And we've got this one pattern of worship that we go through. And it is, you've got to come in, right? And then we're going to have a fast song, maybe two fast songs if we're really jumpy that day. And then we're going to have a slow song, right? And it's like this roller coaster ride that we put you on. And it's fast and slow. And it's clap and it's stop. And it's all this stuff. And we've got this pattern, and the problem is with the pattern is if the pattern doesn't fit our likes and dislikes, our circumstances, then all of a sudden we dislike worship. And so I started thinking about different things that would stop us from worshiping. And, you know, sometimes our mood stops us from worshiping, right? We come in, we're just in a sour mood already. And so we don't want to worship God. We don't want to sing. We don't want to do anything for God because we're already mad. Sometimes we come in and we don't like the worship leader. Right? Y'all, wow. Some of them said, yeah, Pastor Shane. Some of them said, yeah, and they're on your team. You better watch out. They already don't like the worship leader. And so if they don't like the worship leader, then they're not going to like what they're saying. Sometimes we don't like the style, right? We don't like the style. And I know there's some of you, like our style, just you don't like our style, and that's okay, because I'm really glad that some of you kind of stick with us, even though you don't. We had this guy one time, when I was younger, and he was in our church, and he was an older guy, and he was just kind of I like the term elder statesman. That's what he was, right? And so he always sat on the second row, and he would come in, and look, worship at our church was just too loud. And so this dude would come in, and he would put earplugs in his ears. Now, he could still hear, but it was just too loud for him, but he was not going to get off that second row. Like, that was his spot. And sometimes the worship was not his style. He did not like the fast-paced rock and roll style. He liked a little bit an older style. But you know what that dude would do? He would come in every Sunday morning. He would worship God no matter what. And I always thought about that. I thought, you know, this guy is really helping me to understand that I can worship God no matter what the style is. Because, look, there's a lot of styles out there I don't like either. When I was at another church one time in Mobile, we did two services on Sunday morning. Not because we had to, because of size, but just because we wanted to. And so we did two services. And the first service, the early service, catered maybe to an older crowd. And so they would sing, you know, maybe more older songs, maybe songs out of a hymnal. And in some of them that, you know, have been around for a while. And they're good songs. Some of them are really, really good songs. And so they would be singing those songs. And I started noticing, you know, it's not really my style, but I thought, man, I really like the words to these songs, and so I really love what they're saying here. And so I would get in there and I'd worship until the one day the guy got up there and he started singing this song, and I guess it was an old Southern gospel song about how his mama was dead and he's going to see her one day. And I thought, wait, hold up. My mom's still alive. I can't be singing this song. You know what I mean? Like, we got to think about the words we're saying. So sometimes the words make us back off of worship. You got to watch out. Sometimes it's the lights and the sound, and sometimes it's the amount of time. Look, I've been in some worship services, and it's just like, whew, I can't keep going. Like, I've only got so much to give. I gave it all the first 5 minutes. There's nothing else left. You know, do we have to sing for an hour? Is that necessary in order to get God to show up? I don't know. I don't think so. But sometimes it's the time that turns us off to worship. And so we have these patterns in our life. But there's really only one pattern that matters, and that's God's pattern. There's only one pattern that matters, and that's God's pattern. And I want you to look at Exodus chapter 25. Well, you don't have to look there. We're going to throw it up on the board for you real quick. But I want you to see that God has a pattern for worship. God has a pattern for everything. But he's got a pattern for worship. And in the Old Testament, God was giving Moses an understanding of what he wanted to do as far as their place of worship, and he was constructing the tabernacle. Well, the tabernacle has a more basic name called the tent of meeting, which I like that word better, because tabernacle to us means a lot of different things, but tent of meeting, you can't really get around that one. That only means one thing. That's where we're going to go meet. And who did they meet? They went and met God. And there was this pattern of worship that had to happen, and they would meet God in the tent of meeting. And isn't that really our goal? Isn't our goal just to meet God? Isn't our goal just to come in contact with the Creator, just to show up in front of Him? And so if we understand that there's a pattern to it, then maybe it helps us in our worship. So the Bible says this, "And let them make of me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." I love that. Right off the bat, God says, look, follow this pattern. There's going to be a place that if you'll set it up, I'll show up. If you'll set it up, I'll show up. And so it says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, you shall make it. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6. So God says this, if you follow the pattern, if you set it up the way I tell you to set it up, then I'm going to show up in your life. And I don't know about you, but I want God to show up in my life. The problem is, my pattern sometimes is off. My pattern sometimes is off. Like, you know, I'm working at the school now, and in working at the school, I'm having to help kids with math a lot. And they've started this new thing. They're calling it new math. They call it new math. And a lot of parents are upset about it. And they're, you know, getting on Facebook and blowing up all this stuff, saying Common Core this and Common Core that. And the funny thing is, the new math has nothing to do with Common Core at all. New math is actually old math. It's just we've gotten so used to our algorithms that we've forgotten this old way, the first way that they did math. And so, for example, they might would teach a kid who's trying to learn multiplication, right? You guys know multiplication, don't you? Some of you do, okay? They're trying to teach a kid multiplication, and in teaching a kid multiplication, they might say, let's say 111 times 6, right? 111 times 6. Now, you and I, we all know the old algorithm. We can figure that out because we go 6 times 6 and then 6 times 1, 6 times 1, 6 times 1, right? And we got it. But for a little kid, they don't understand that all the time. And so they start teaching them that it's really a pattern. It is 111 6 times. And so you could add them all together. 111 plus 111 plus 111, right? And so they will teach multiplication through addition. And so it helps expand the kid's mind, see how to think different ways. And so sometimes what we do is we've got this old pattern that leads us to 666, right? Now look, I know everybody thinks, oh, the mark of the beast. I don't even know if that's even accurate, but 666 is the number of man according to the Bible. Every time you see the number 6, a lot of times it has to do with man. It has to do with what man can do. But look, all you do is change the pattern. If you change the pattern just a little bit, if you just add one more 111 in there, now all of a sudden it becomes what? 777. And in the Bible, the number 7 always represents God, always represents completeness, right? So it's the problem is sometimes it's our pattern that we get used to an old pattern of doing things. And what we need to get is on God's pattern of doing things. And Jesus shows us a pattern in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10. And he says this. He says, follow this pattern. When it comes to prayer, follow this pattern. The pattern starts off like this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to stop right there. But it goes on to talk about, you know, forgiving me of sins, meeting my daily needs, lead me not into temptation. It goes on to all these other stuff. But I want to look at the pattern because the pattern helps us out. It shows us three things right off the bat. Number one, the hallowed be your name. What does it mean to be hallowed? To be hallowed is an old way of just saying set something apart as holy, right? And so in other words, what Jesus is saying is the first thing you do when you come to God is you set him apart as holy. You set him apart as separate. He must become the central figure, the focus of everything that you do. Make him first. And then it says you can talk about his kingdom coming and his will being done. So what I want to do for the next 2 weeks, for this week and next week, today I want to talk about the kingdom part, and then next week I want to talk about the will part. Because I believe that if we set God apart as holy, as we worship God, as we get into his pattern of worship, that the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to see his kingdom show up in our life, his presence show up in our life. And then the next thing that will happen is we're going to see his plan for our life. That's his will. So today I want to look at this for a second. And the first part of the pattern is that God must be first, period. God must be first, period. Psalm 22:3, look at this. It says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Pastor Shane and I, sometimes we like to investigate verses and we like to look at some things, and especially verses that we think people have used in a certain way for a long time that may not necessarily be the most accurate way of using those verses. And so for a lot of times we say, God inhabits the praises of his people. You ever heard me say that before? Yes, you probably have. And I say, as you praise God, the Bible says he shows up in the middle of your praises because he inhabits the praises of his people. Well, unfortunately for me, that's not exactly what that verse says. It's not what the verse says at all, as a matter of fact, because whenever you look at it, it says this. It says he is enthroned on the praises of his people. In other words, he sets up his throne on the praises of his people, which if you go back to the Hebrew, it really means he is the focus. He is the central figure of all of our praise. In other words, you can't praise him without him being the central figure. You can't praise him without him being number one. Now, I know you think, well, I always have God number one. I don't know that you do. I don't know that you do. I don't know that I always have God number one. Because I think sometimes I come into worship, sometimes I go into life, and my needs are the more pressing needs, right? So I come in sometimes asking God for my daily bread before I ever hallow his name. I come in sometimes asking God to forgive me of my sins before I ever hallow his name. I come in asking God for all kinds of stuff before I ever focus on him. Sometimes when I'm in worship, and look, as a pastor, worship is very difficult for me. I love it, but it's difficult. That's why I like sometimes if I visit another church, man, I can worship God like nobody's business. Why? Because I'm not thinking about, oh, man, they forgot to turn off those lights. And, oh, man, Krista just messed that song up and everybody's going to notice it. And I mean, I'm just thinking about all this stuff, right? I'm thinking about all this stuff. And I love to be able to just spend time with God and not think about all that stuff. Why? Because sometimes God doesn't, he's not number one, and he's got to be number one if we're gonna really worship him, or we're gonna see him show up in our life. Look at Genesis chapter 4. There's this thought about God. A couple of thoughts about God. The Bible says that God is omniscient, which means that God is all knowing, right? And he knows everything. The Bible says that God is omnipresent, means God is everywhere at the same time. Another one that God is, the Bible says, is the preeminence of God, which means that God must be first, that he cannot be in any other spot but first. If God ran a race, he would win every time because he just cannot not be first. There's this old movie, you don't necessarily need to watch it. And I don't always promote movies from the stage, because every time I do, someone's going to say, I can't believe you watched that movie. Well, maybe I didn't. Maybe I just saw this clip on YouTube. You don't know what I did. There's this old movie about this race car driver, and he says, if you're not first, you're last. Now I know who the other sinners are in the room. If you're not first, you're last. And with God, if he's not first, he's just not first. Like, he has to be first every time. There's no chance to do anything else. And so whenever we don't put God first, then we're not truly worshiping God. We're not following his pattern. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. Now look, Cain and Abel were the first kids that we read about in the Bible. And they were Adam and Eve's kids. And so Cain and Abel show up, and they're going to worship God. And whenever they show up, they each bring an offering. And the Bible says that God rejects Cain's offering and accepts Abel's offering. And I always feel bad for Cain. He's just doing his thing, man. He's just trying to worship God. He can't help it that his brother's he grows, you know, animals, and Cain grows fruits and vegetables. And I always thought that was why, that God just doesn't like vegetables. And it made me feel good about myself, but it's not necessarily the truth. Because if you look at it, it says this, in the course of time, Cain brought, what did he bring? Some. He brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the what? Firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, and not on Cain. See, here's the thing. God's got to be first. And not only does God have to be first, God's got to get your first. That's why we talk about tithe sometimes. Why do I talk about tithe? Because I believe that God wants the first. I believe he wants the first 10%. I don't get on you about your offerings at all. I don't ever say, hey, you got to give more offerings. You got to do this. You got to do that. No, no, no. I say you need to give your tithe. You need to bring your tithe. Why? Because it's the first part. It's the first part. And that's what I do. And so if I'm the pastor, I expect you to do the same thing I'm doing, right? So you got to bring your first part. Some of y'all are like, nope. It's okay. We'll see. So we got to bring the first part. And Abel brought the first part. He made sure God was first in everything that he did. And in our life, in our worship, worship is more than song and dance, and it is more than music. But God's always got to be first in everything that we do. In everything that we do. The next thing that I want to look at real quickly when it comes to our worship and making God first is this, that worship has to be able to change the atmosphere around us. I talked about that earlier, and the reason I said that is this. You know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer, right? Everybody should know the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. Whenever you are worshiping God and God becomes first, you become the thermostat. In other words, you set the tone for the rest of the room. I remember one time me and some of my friends, we went to this church service out of town, and we went to the church service, man, we were just fired up, we were young and crazy, and we loved Jesus, and we had just, some of us just recently really turned our lives over to Christ, and although I grew up in the church, I didn't always live it, and so we had just recently, some of us just really turned our lives over to Christ, and we were just so fired up and excited, and they were just, I think the band was like warming up or something, playing some music before service started, and we didn't even care, like we started worshiping God. And it was so funny, during the service, man, a lot of stuff happened, but a bunch of people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. It was just the most amazing thing just to see hundreds of people turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And I remember the preacher getting up and saying, I don't know what was going on in here, but whenever I came out tonight, I looked over and I saw this group of people just worshiping God when they weren't even supposed to be worshiping God, and it just set the tone for the rest of the night. Whenever you worship God, it changes everything around you. But whenever you follow your own pattern and you don't place God first, you become the thermometer, because all you're doing is gauging. All you're doing is looking and seeing and picking it apart and saying, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. And then you're just a thermometer. You're just telling us what it's like. You're not setting a tone for the rest of the room. And part of the reason I even wanted to preach this message in next week too is because I want to explain to you that our worship up here may change. We may do different things. And it doesn't matter what all's going on up here. What matters is what's going on out there. And there may be some Sundays. Look, there are Sundays. I tell people this. I told them Wednesday night. There are some Sundays we get here and some folks come to church 30 minutes late, 20 minutes late, and we're up here trying to, these guys are up here trying to sing, and they're looking out to seven people, and they're just like giving it their all for seven people, right? But I told our prayer guys on Wednesday night, I said, look, if you're the first seven people here, you need to set the tone for the rest of the day, because God doesn't care how many people are here. God could care less if there's seven people or 700 people. He wants to see, are you going to set the tone for the rest of the day? Is your worship going to change the atmosphere in this room? Is it going to change the atmosphere? And the Bible says that whenever God's presence shows up, things change. People get healed. People get saved. Lives are changed, and that's what we want. And so let's look really quickly at the next two parts of the pattern. The second part of the pattern is this. Worship must be poured out, not performed. Worship must be poured out, not performed. Shane, you said that was good. You're the only one who likes it. But everybody else should get it too. But then it made me think about the story you and I were talking about earlier. I can't tell the story. It's funny, but it's about some guy, and he said, so good. Anyways, those of you that are here in setup, you all know the story, and you think it's funny too. But Doobie was there. And so anyways, worship has to be poured out, not performed. And this is what I want to tell earlier. I was at a service one time. I was at a church one time, and we were kind of like this church, in between buildings, and so we met at a hotel. We met at a hotel, and so we're at this hotel, and while we're at this hotel, there was this one lady, man, and she was passionate. She was passionate. And look, just because you're passionate in worship doesn't mean you're right in worship. Just please know that. And so she, that's good too, so good. And so she was passionate in her worship, but she wasn't good in worship. And so she showed up one Sunday morning, and she would get to flailing herself around like she was being electrocuted, right? And so she's just like, oh, and she's worshiping, and she'd get down the front, and she's doing this, and she's smacking people in the face, and she's running into people. And so we had to be like, hey, love you, but your worship is distracting everybody. Your performance is a distraction, not only to the other people watching you and laughing at you, but to the people you're smacking in the mouth. You got to tone it down some. Like, we're going to need you to tone that down. Dial it back a little bit. So she said, yeah, okay, I got you. So next Sunday she comes in. They start, the band starts playing, and here she goes again. I mean, she starts having seizures all over the floor, hitting people and slapping people. And it happened about three or four Sundays until we finally had to get a couple of ushers to come grab her and remove her from the room. And that's sad. She didn't come back, I don't think. Oh, well, I guess she's out flailing somewhere this morning, I suppose. It wasn't the fact that she was worshiping different than everybody else, because she wasn't necessarily worshiping different. It was that it became a performance for her. Her worship, first of all, didn't put God first, and second of all, wasn't flowing out of her heart. It was flowing out of her desire for everybody to see her. And we could tell the difference. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives you this thing called discernment. It means you can look at something, and I can see two people doing the same thing and know which one is right, which one is wrong. Sometimes you can just look at it and tell. Now, we had another man in our church, Horace Motley. Horace was an old man in his, I don't know, he might have died in his 90s. He lived a good long life. And Horace did not have everything going for him. Horace's wife had Alzheimer's at some point and eventually died of that, or died with Alzheimer's. And she was one of those that would slip out of the house, you know, and we'd have to go find her three or four blocks away. And it was one of those kind of situations, just a very bad situation for Horace. And he couldn't really help her out. Horace had terrible arthritis all over his body. And I remember Horace always had a cane, and his knees were bad, and his arms were bad, and his shoulders were bad. And he always was just kind of barely moving. But I remember sometimes in worship, not every time, but sometimes in worship, oh, Horace, it would just, I mean, he just couldn't control himself. His worship would just explode out of him. And I remember Horace would just start dancing and moving, and he'd come down the aisle and hold that cane up. And I mean, whenever he did that, that place erupted. I mean, it erupted, and people would just worship God even more. Why? He raised the level of worship in the room. He changed the atmosphere with his worship, and it wasn't a show. It was poured out of him. It was not a performance by him. Not much different than the other lady. I mean, this guy had a weapon in his hand, right? The other lady, at least her only weapon was her rings. But this guy had a whole big stick in his hand, a metal one, and he would get out there and just pump that thing in the air, and we all loved it. What was the difference? The difference is one was a performance and one was poured out. I'll have to hear that one later. He didn't hit nobody. I don't think he did. He might have. You can't ever tell by an old horse. Look at John 12. We're actually almost done. Look at John 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now, Lazarus was Jesus' friend that had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. And Martha, who is Lazarus' sister, was serving. And that's kind of Martha's thing. Like, anytime we read about Martha, she's always going to be serving somebody. She is a servant. And look, God needs Marthas. Don't ever look down on Martha for serving. She's a hard-working woman, and she loves to serve, and we like Martha for it. But it says, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Jesus. And Mary, therefore, took a pound. Now, Mary, here's the thing about Mary. Martha's always serving, and I can just imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, so don't take this as gospel. I can just imagine that Martha was that girl that always served God. Like, she was the one that she came out of the womb quoting scriptures, right? And she was a little good girl. She always did everything right. And she grew up, and that's just kind of how she did. Mary, on the other hand, if you read the story of Mary, you can track her back to the point where Jesus, it says that Mary was the one that had like 7 demons cast out of her. Can I tell you, I don't think Mary was a little good girl, right? Mary had some issues, at least 7 of them. And so Mary had some problems growing up. I can see her being the wild child doing her own thing. And some of you can probably relate to Mary a little bit. I know some Miss Mary back there, she probably were a Mary at one time. I can just see you being wild. And so some of you can probably relate to Mary better than Martha. But here's the thing about Mary. Here's the thing about Mary. Mary loved as passionately, she loved Jesus as passionately as she had served the devil. She loved Jesus that with that same vigor, that same passion. And so here's what the Bible says about Mary. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. I don't know what nard is, but it just doesn't sound good. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And look at this. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Worship has to be poured out. Worship has to be poured out. And when Mary poured out her worship, what happened? The whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Everything changes the moment worship is poured out. You may come into a situation sometimes, and you may be struggling to deal with the situation, but I promise you, if you will learn to pour out your worship, pour out, you may not have much. And look, we're not even, you know, he's not even asking for, Jesus didn't even ask for that. You don't have much sometimes, but what you have, that's what you give. Give it all. Give everything you've got. I love, I was going to talk about this next week, but I think I just got to share it just because I like the story. Last Sunday, I was actually working with the kids last Sunday. And so I'm in there, and they turn on the worship music for the kids, you know, and it's whatever. It's some rap song, Jesus is the Joy, right? So me and Brandon and Adam, we're back there rapping, and Jesus is the Joy with the kids. And I'm sure y'all would love to see me do the Jesus is the Joy rap, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to because it's that good. You couldn't handle it. And so we're doing Jesus is the Joy with the kids. And the 3- and 4-year-olds, we bring them in just for the worship time. So we're doing the whole service, but during worship, the 3- and 4-year-olds come in. Well, my son Colt loves worship. And I didn't truly understand this because I guess I haven't noticed him that much. But he comes in and he's at the back of the room and I'm watching him. And it's like he turns a corner and looks through the curtains and he can see they're doing, that's my jam. Like that's Colt's song, like Jesus is the Joy. He loves that song. And he comes running down the aisle and jumps. Boom! And whenever he hits, he immediately goes into a violent punch and kick filled dance that was just epic. I mean, he's just like, Jesus is the Joy! Hoo, you know, he's like dancing and kicking. Was he not, Brandon? And then at some points would throw himself on the ground. It reminded me of the Bible verse where the guy said, Jesus, my son, is filled with a demon, and it throws him on the ground continually. And I thought, either that boy loves Jesus or he has got to get something cast out of him. But it all depends on the day with Colt. But here's the thing. Colt gave everything he had in just a few minutes. And then he is like wiped out for the rest of the day. You know, but he gave everything he had. He poured out all that he had in his worship. We've got to pour it all out. And the last part of the pattern is this. It's just one verse, Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Jesus told a lady one time, he said, there's going to come a time when we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so this week, the last couple of weeks, I've just kind of been mulling that over my head. God, what does it mean to worship you in spirit and in truth? Well, Paul says it right here. Spiritual worship has nothing to do with the guitar, has nothing to do with the song, has nothing to do with the dance, has nothing to do with sound and lights, has everything to do with presenting yourself as a sacrifice, has everything to do with giving God all that you have. David said it like this. David had a point in his life where he wanted to go worship God. King David wanted to go worship God. And he needed some land because he was going to go make a sacrifice on this land. And he starts asking around, hey, who's got some land? And this one guy says, I've got some land. And David says, okay, great. How much is it going to cost me? And the guy was like, no, I'll give it to you. You're the king, man. You have my land. I'll give it to you. David said, I will never give God something that doesn't cost me. Like, I'm not going to give him something that I got for free. I'm going to give God something that costs me. I'm making a sacrifice here. He said, I don't care if it's 50 cents or $50,000. I am paying you for this land because it's going to cost me something. Your worship has to cost you something. You should pour out everything that you've got. We make God first. Our worship is poured out. It's not performed. That's why I said earlier, I don't care how you worship. Because some of you will pour everything out you've got. And you're not going to raise a hand. You're not going to clap your hands. But you're giving God everything you've got. And worship is all about a living sacrifice. Submitting and giving Him all that you have. Can I tell you today, when you obey God, that's worship. When you obey God. When you witness, that's worship. When you simply pray and spend time with Him, that's worship. Our life is worship. If God is first, and it's not a performance, it's worship. Everything we do should be done for Him to see, not for others to see. I like, there was a guy one time that did a song? It was something about I worship an audience of one. In other words, what he was saying is, what I do, I don't do for everybody to see me. I do it for Him. And can I tell you something? Whenever you're truly pouring out, and when it's truly a sacrifice, what you do is a sacrifice of love, and whenever you're pouring out and not performing, people will see that. And the Bible says they will glorify the Father in heaven. But when you do it as a performance, people will see that too. And they will laugh at you. They will make fun of you. They will reject you. Why? Because people can see the fake. They know when it's all about you, and they know when it's all about Him. My goal today is to live my life in such a way that it's all about Him. My goal is to live my life in such a way that every time you see me and you see what I do, that you can glorify God. That's my goal. That's how I want to worship Him with everything that I've got. Why don't you stand up with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.